Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Father, as we come once again to consider your precious word, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you give your preacher the liberty of his calling, and pray that you give us all the liberty of hearing. Blessed Holy Spirit, please illuminate the sacred page to us. This word has come to us by your direct inspiration. Now we pray that you take the word that thou hast inspired and apply it to our hearts. Work powerfully with converting and sanctifying power this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to consider a lesson that will be found in the 13th chapter of Matthew, verses 45 and 46. Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. The parable of the pearl of great price. Also titled, subtitle, alternate title, The Priceless Pearl. Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The priceless pearl. Our Lord in Matthew 13 would show us the exceeding worth of his kingdom. We've already observed several parables in this chapter: the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and tares, the parable of the mustard seed. We've gone over to Mark and considered the parable of the seed growing secretly. We have considered the parable of the leaven hid and three measures of meal. Today we come to the parable of the pearl of great price. So in this chapter, in these parables, our Lord is showing us the exceeding worth of his kingdom. It is a kingdom greatly to be desired. It is a kingdom worthy of our consideration and one which we ought to desire to press into. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the central figure or the central person in this kingdom, for he is its king. There can be no kingdom without a king, and Christ is the king of his own kingdom. So he's the central person here. There could be no kingdom without its king. There would be no kingdom of heaven without the king of heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. In this lesson of the parable of the pearl of great price, our attention is drawn to Christ by likening him to a precious gem. Those who will come into Christ's kingdom and be saved are likened to merchants who, knowing the value of a priceless pearl, would give up all to have this one pearl. The general scope of the parable is this. First, we see Christ as the pearl of great price. Some would have it that the kingdom itself is the pearl of great price. And I can see the reasoning in that, but the central idea here is Christ himself, for he is the one for which all must be sold out to have him. He is the central figure, the central person in the kingdom, and so our attention is drawn to him as this pearl of great price. As such, our attention is immediately drawn to Christ. This parable would draw our minds to the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek after him. Imagine the most beautiful pearl you have ever seen. You've seen some pretty pearls before. Suppose someone came among us today exhibiting the largest, most perfectly formed pearl we had ever seen. that pearl would no doubt draw our attention. Sister Brenda occasionally wears a string of pearls that I gave her as a wedding present on the day we married. It's a very beautiful necklace. I don't know if any of you have ever even noticed it that much or not. She likes to wear it on occasion, not to be ostentatious, but hopefully remembering the one who gave it to her. And of course, it is a beautiful string of pearls. But suppose every lady in here had on a string of pearls, and then someone came in with one gigantic, beautiful, most beautiful pearl you'd ever seen, all attention would be drawn to that pearl. This is the idea here. Amongst many pearls, here's one pearl of great price, the greatest of price. Thus, by this parable, Christ would draw attention to himself as one that is most admirable. So this, we see this in the parable. Christ as a pearl of greatest price, a priceless pearl, a pearl upon which no price can be given, for it is above price. But secondly, we see in this passage, those who would be saved must be like a merchant. For a successful merchant must be wise to know the value of things, and the successful merchant must be industrious to acquire the best merchandise. This is the general scope of the parable, and now we shall open the parable under these two heads to consider first the priceless pearl, Christ. Secondly, the seeking merchant, of whom we exhort all to be like. First, Christ, the priceless pearl. As I say, Christ is this pearl of great price. Thus, we are instructed here in this passage, we are instructed of glorious things of our Lord Jesus Christ and of His precious person. Christ is precious to believers, and He's a precious person. In 1 Peter 1:7, we read this, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious." Christ is most precious to those who believe in Him. So let us consider these glorious things of Christ that we may see from the illustration or the metaphor of the pearl of great price. First, we see the infinite value of Christ. As shown, this great pearl of priceless value shows us of the infinite value of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us consider first the infinite value of His blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, "You are not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." The blood of Christ is said to be precious, for by it alone can we be redeemed from our sins. This blood of Christ washes away every sin. There's no sin so great that it cannot be washed away by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and everything else pales in comparison and is worthless in the matter of redeeming a soul. There's nothing of any worth to redeem our souls but the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The infinite value of Christ is seen by the purchase price of our redemption. In Acts 20 and 28, the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. This was the purchase price of our salvation, which could not be attained any other way. The value of the blood of Christ was sufficient to redeem all the elect of God. For our Lord said in Matthew 20, 28, that He gave His life as a ransom for many. That is, as many as the Father gave Him. The blood of Christ was sufficient and efficient value to make a ransom for a number that no man could number. The blood of Christ was sufficient to purchase the salvation of everyone that would ever believe in Him. I believe that Adam and Eve were the first two sinners to ever trust in Christ. And we see this in Genesis 3:15, as God covered them with coats of skin, which symbolized the shedding of blood, for there could be no skinning of an animal without the shedding of blood. And so they were given the promise in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. and they came to understand something about blood atonement and of substitutionary salvation. They were the first to have the promise of the gospel, as I say, in Genesis 3:15. They were the first to see a picture of vicarious death when God slew an animal to cover their nakedness. And we understand that Abel trusted in Christ. Hebrews 11 tells us so. In verse 4 it says that Abel obtained witness that he was righteous by his offering a more excellent sacrifice. Abraham saw the day of Christ and rejoiced and saw how precious and of his infinite value. Moses believed in Christ, represented by the Passover lamb. And Rahab the harlot, she believed in Christ, pictured by a scarlet lion. You remember the picture that the spies told her that when God would destroy Jericho and give the city to Israel, that scarlet lion hung from her window would be the sign that she was to be spared and her household. That scarlet lion was the picture of that scarlet lion of the blood of Christ, first opened typically by Abel's sacrifice, but opened at Calvary's on Calvary's cross for all of the people of God. Many other Old Testament believers, of whom time would fail to tell us. The dying thief was purchased by that bloody fountain. Unreliable Peter was purchased by that sacrifice, and doubting Thomas, and persecuting Saul, and the Philippian jailer, and 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and multitudes more that we'll never know until we get to heaven, and by faith, each of us here, redeemed by the infinite blood of Christ, of infinite value shed by a precious person. His blood is of value for you today when you lay hold on Him by faith. We see in the pearl of precious, a priceless value, this priceless pearl, we see here a picture of Christ's wonderful beauty. As a pearl is a thing of beauty, so Christ is a person of beauty. The church speaks metaphorically of Christ in Solomon's Song, chapter 5, and verse 16, saying, He is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. Nothing but loveliness in the Lord Jesus Christ. No blemish, nothing there, but He is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000s. He's fairer than the brightest angel. He's fairer than all the sons of men. When we look upon Christ by faith, we see one without blemish or spot, one who is separate from sinners, one who is the express image of God. Isaiah spoke of this look of faith upon Christ in Isaiah 33:17, when he says, Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty, and behold the land that is very far off. John saw a vision of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. His head and His hairs were white as wool, representing His purity. His eyes was a flame of fire, gazing into the innermost secrets of men and into the recesses of our souls, burning with judgment upon His enemies and burning with intense love for His people. His feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, supporting His church, carrying His people, and trampling His enemies. His voice was as many waters, that powerful voice that spoke the universe into existence, that converting voice that gave and gives life to the dead. For the Son of God said in John 5:25, The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It is an inviting voice that sweetly invites sinners to come to Himself. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, He says sweetly at the end of Matthew 11. It is a leading voice that leads His people and His people follows, for He says in John 10, My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me. And it is a judging voice, for at the day of judgment He will say to His enemies, Depart. it's just a little bit that comes to our mind of the infinite worth of Christ and of His priceless value represented by a pearl of great price. Now remember, a parable is just that. It is a parable. It is a metaphor. It can only go so far in describing the reality. The parable or the metaphor always comes short in the real thing of actually getting to the root of the matter. Christ is more beautiful than the most beautiful pearl that we've ever seen, the most beautiful diamond we've ever seen, the most beautiful gem of any kind. He's more beautiful than that. Christ is brighter than the most dazzling diamonds in South Africa. He outshines the most glorious jewel. He's far above the metaphor itself. A wonderful picture, a wonderful metaphor, a wonderful parable, leading our eyes and our souls to Christ. Yet Christ is so much above that pearl, for He is altogether lovely. Everything about Him is altogether lovely. In Him there's no shadow of turning. He's lovely on His royal throne, lovely on His judgment seat, lovely with His priestly garments. He is the pearl of great price. This is the pearl of great price. This is the priceless pearl, Christ Himself. Do you not understand it today, brethren? Do you not? Is that not the feeling of your heart? Is it not your testimony that Christ is above all others, lovely to me, precious to me? I esteem Him above everything and everyone else. Christ is my priceless pearl. There's the priceless pearl. Now consider the seeking merchant. Now our parable said that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And this would be like a merchant. This is in a former day, before big corporations ran everything, and you had big box stores and internet shopping and all the ways that we buy things now. You remember the small town retail stores, the small town clothes stores, the small town dry goods stores, the hardware stores, the places where you bought your farm tools and all that, the general stores. And the successful ones, they knew how to find good merchandise. They knew how to find the best merchandise. I remember one of the families in Mendenhall, actually the business still owned by the family. Now, that's a good thing, I think. I like to shop with those kind of stores myself and encourage our neighbors that are still in business and haven't been put out of business by the big corporations and by the internet and all of that. But I remember the children and the family talking about some of the trips they took with their mother and daddy going to buy fine merchandise that they thought the people of Mendenhall would buy and their customers would like. This is the idea of a merchant man going searching for the best of merchandise, and a good merchant must know what to look for. He must know what his customers will want, and he must know what it will take to finally turn a profit at the end of the day. Now, the Lord uses that to illustrate how we should become as a seeking merchant in seeking salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ would teach us in this parable not only that He is the one pearl of great price, but also that if we would have Him, that priceless pearl, we must be like a wise and seeking merchant. Those who would have Christ and His kingdom and salvation must become as merchants in this sense. First, the wise and successful merchant must know the value of things. The wise and seeking merchant must know the value of things. I remember a man that tried to be a merchant one time. He's dead and gone now. I remember a man down in our part of the country, in one of our small towns in Simpson County, that tried to be a merchant, but he didn't know how to buy things, and what he paid. The wholesale price he was paying was sometimes what everybody else was selling their stuff for. And he never did have much success as a merchant. Finally, had to close down and start doing something else. He didn't understand how to seek for the value of things and how all that worked in. A wise and successful merchant must know the value of things, and so if we would be saved, we must know the value of some things. We get this from the parable. First of all, I exhort you to consider the value of your own soul. The value of your soul is above everything. The value of your soul counts now and forever. Christ would ask us in Mark 8:36, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" A question for everyone to consider. What would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I heard a man on the radio preaching on this text the other day that did a real good job with it. He pointed out the fact that our Lord is telling us here much more. We certainly readily see how that a man can be rich and be unsaved, but how that a person can even in an honorable way be seeking all these things that are legitimate in themselves, at the same time lose his soul. If we will be saved, we must first of all come to grips with the value of our own souls. What would it gain a man? What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lost his own soul? Lost his own soul. What would it profit a man? Let you sink into our hearts today. Lose your own soul. What would it profit a man? What did it profit the rich man who fared sumptuously every day? What did it profit him? For he lost his own soul. What did it profit the rich fool that our Lord told about? A man who said, "I know what I'll do. I've increased so much, I'll tear down all my old barns, build new barns, and I'll say, 'Soul, take thine ease.'" But the word of God comes to that man saying, "This night thy soul is required of thee." He lost his own soul. And everyone who's died without Christ has lost their soul. The ultimate loss. No greater loss can a person suffer than to lose his own soul. There was a lot of money lost this past week in the stock market. And many are fretting. Many are no doubt fretting about that. Many are panicking about it. Oh, how much more important it would be. Of what more infinite worth would it be, and how much more sense it would make if people were more concerned about their souls than about their portfolio. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? What would it profit a man if he laid up great riches? What would it profit a man if he had everything in this world and finally lost his soul? What would it profit a man if he had the pleasures of this world, the respect of his fellows, a good situation in his community, his family? What would it profit a man if he had all that and finally lost his soul? Let us realize that the salvation of our soul is more important than any temporal interest. In that day of judgment, yea, even at the time of our death, for it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. That's something everybody needs to come to grips with. And I've tried to say this to people this week, if people have fretted and been some legitimate concern, but yet some apparently on the stage of panic almost about the coronavirus. And I've tried to point this out to people. I've said, well, the fact is, you're going to die. Amen. You need to come to grips with it. You should have already come to grips with that. You're going to die. If you don't have Christ, it'll be an awful thing when you die. If you're a Christian, the worst thing could happen would be if you died, and that'll be the best thing ever happened. to die a little sooner than you expected. When we're with Christ, we'll be the best of all. But the point is here that I'm making is that if we will have salvation, we must consider the value of our own soul. We must consider that our money will be worth nothing if we're burning in hell. Our pleasures will emit nothing in the lake of fire. Those who have not learned the value of their souls will curse themselves when they're in hell, for they've considered that they've thought about everything but their immortal souls. And so, as a goodly merchant must know the value of things, so each of us must know the value of our souls. But secondly, we must know the value of Christ. Those who would have Christ must know the value of Christ, which we've already tried to show you some. But now, let's re-urge that. Let's re-impress that. Let's underscore it to consider the value of Christ. Everything else is junk and counterfeit compared to Him. The wise and seeking merchant who went seeking for good merchandise illustrates for us how we should esteem Christ first and foremost in our affections and of the object of our faith. So, a wise and successful merchant must know the value of things, so must we know the value of our souls and the value of Christ if we will be saved. Secondly, the successful merchant must be diligent. Christ teaches us in this parable that we must set ourselves to seeking if we would have Christ. Read the short parable again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking good pearls. The idea here is a good businessman who is examining wares. He looks at this and he says, that's not worth anything. He looks at something else and says, that's pretty good, but my customer's not likely to buy that. Here's what's good right here. He exercises diligence. He's seeking. He's looking. And so, this is the idea. If we will be saved and enter the kingdom of heaven, if we will have Christ, then we must be diligent. Christ teaches in this parable that we must be set ourselves to seeking Christ if we will have Christ. It is not enough just to admire Christ. You must seek Him as your own. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found. Matthew 7, verse 8, seek and you shall find. It's all through the Scriptures. We're urged to seek salvation. To seek salvation and to seek Christ while He may be found. So we say to those who hear us today, you don't have to go far. For Christ is being lifted up in this very place right now. His Word is there in your hands. And you've heard many able ministers who have told you about Christ. This priceless pearl is not far. It's not being done in a corner. It's right there. So, be diligent to seek Christ. Seek Him. Seek Him as the pearl of great price. Know the value of your soul, know the value of Christ, and be diligent in seeking salvation through Christ alone. Now, this text teaches us that if we would love Christ, if we would have Christ, if we would be saved by Christ, we must part with everything else. That's the idea here. Look at it again. What did this man do? When this wise merchant, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The idea is here that to be saved, you must give up everything else to have Christ. That's what's being taught here. You remember what the Lord told the rich young ruler who went away sadly? Sell all you have. Come follow me. The man was not willing to do that. He went away sadly. To have Christ, we must be willing to give up everything else. Salvation is free, but it costs everything. For you cannot have Christ except you see Him as the exclusive pearl. That is the idea. You can't have Christ and share your affections with another. It is Christ and Christ alone. that he is the pearl of great price. So this text tells us that Christ must be first and foremost, and he must be sought above everything else. I present to you our Lord Jesus Christ, the priceless pearl. Amen and amen. Let's stand and sing a parting hymn. Let's sing from John 10 to the tune that Brother Paul had wrote, verses 27 through 30.